You have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 here. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 959. This passage here starts with what has probably become a familiar phrase now. It says, "Now concerning." And so we've seen this several other times. We're going to see it again as we work through, Lord willing, through the rest of the book. This signals that Paul is answering one of the questions that have been presented to him by the believers in Corinth. We don't know exactly what the question was or what those list of questions are. I had an example I heard just recently of, you know, if you're overhearing somebody on the telephone, you aren't hearing their end, you don't hear the other end. And that's kind of what's going on here. We hear Paul's end of it, but we don't really hear the questions that's being asked of him. This time, the question has to do with spiritual gifts. So over the next several chapters, Paul will be addressing spiritual gifts from various directions and kind of coming at it and helping us understand what's going on and all within the context here of the Corinthian church. God's intention is for spiritual gifts to be employed within the ministry of the local church. This is an assumed conclusion from the teaching of the New Testament. We as God's children, bought by Christ and enabled by the Spirit, must use our gifts for the good of other believers in the local church. And so I'll invite you to follow along. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that your word would speak to our hearts today. Lord, it is infallible. Lord, we can know without a doubt that it can be trusted. Lord, your word penetrates deep. And so, Lord, we ask that it would do so even today. Lord, we thank you that you use your word in our hearts and our lives to change us to be more like you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that the Holy Spirit has gifted all genuine believers with at least one gift. And it's to be used for the common good within the local church. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that it would motivate our heart's desire to serve you faithfully. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. In his book, The Joyful Christian, C.S. Lewis wrote the following. He said this, "I said that God is a being which contains three persons while remaining one being." And that's something often hard for us to comprehend. He says this, "Just as a cube contains six squares while remaining one body." And so possibly that illustration can be helpful for you. In this passage, Paul mentions all three persons of the Trinity, helping us to understand the unity that they have. That unity of the Trinity is to be an example to us, of the unity that we're to have within the church. So we see verses 1 through 3 here. The Holy Spirit guides believers. As Paul starts this section, he instructs the Corinthians on the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. We often do not give the Holy Spirit enough credit in his guiding the heart of believers. And probably often as well, think that we can take the role of the Holy Spirit as we maybe have interactions with others. In verses 1 and 2, we see the importance of being grounded. So once again, Paul refers to the believers in Corinth as brothers. Although they had their issues, and Paul felt the need to point sternly to correct and instruct them, he does not deny that they're fellow believers. His concern was that they would be possibly uninformed, some translations might say ignorant, of these great spiritual truths about the working of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of believers for the good of others within the church. Paul points out to them what they were like before they were saved. And he starts by saying, you know. He wants them to think back to the time when they came to saving faith in Christ. Think through what took place in bringing them into a relationship with God through Christ. He says they were pagans, which they would not have denied. They were led astray by mute idols. They followed after idols that were dead. Those idols could not speak. They could not communicate love. They could not communicate judgment. They could not share with those worshiping them, unlike God. God communicates with his people. He communicated his love for his people as he brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them from slavery. He communicated judgment as he sent plagues on the Egyptians and fought for the Israelites as they fled. God communicated his love when he sent Jesus to earth to come as a human, to walk among us. He communicates to us as he works in our hearts to reveal our sinfulness and the reality of judgment that comes to those who would reject him. He communicates through the pages of Scripture how we can be in a right relationship with him and commune with him because of the cross work of Christ. He communicates to us the indwelling Holy Spirit as he guides us to understand his word, to live and walk according to the strength of the Spirit. Paul says to the Corinthians that they know all too well how they were led away by mute idols. But now they're being led by the Spirit. So their lives should reflect that change that has taken place in their hearts by the power of God. We see verse 3, the need to be on guard. So this verse seems to be Paul saying, beware of false teachers. He says you need to understand that just because someone claims to be speaking in the Spirit of God does not mean that that's actually the case. There are ways in which usually we can evaluate the situation and know if something is of God or not. Anyone that speaks out against Jesus clearly is not speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never direct someone to say or do something contrary to the written word of God. We need to keep this principle in mind as we study through the next several chapters of 1 Corinthians. Some will say, as they are displaying their spiritual gift, that they're out of control. And they have no idea what's happening because the Holy Spirit takes over their being and they're basically in a trance. But Paul teaches in Galatians 5 that part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so how can the Holy Spirit put you in a position where you're out of control when Paul says the Holy Spirit, part of it is self-control. All believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit. All believers. And therefore, by the Spirit's power, they're able to be self-controlled, and to say otherwise is a distortion of the truth. Along the same line, it's impossible for a believer that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is possessed by the Spirit, to as well be demon-possessed. They can't go together. It's either one or the other. It cannot be both. Paul also says it's only through the Spirit that someone can say Jesus is Lord. Now, we might say, what about that? Because I think anybody can really say that. And so we want to take this as referring to saying the words. But actually, what he's saying is meaning this as a profession of faith, a confession of where they are in their heart. It's only through the work of the Spirit that a sinner is drawn to God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. To confess Jesus as your Lord is something that's not going to happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the work of the Spirit. In our study in Matthew on Sunday evenings, we recently went through the passage where Peter, remember, as spokesman of the 12, made the confession of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. He says this in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus told Peter that it was a supernatural act of God that brought him and helped him, removed the blinders, gave him eyes to see the truth of the reality about Jesus. You know, lots of people can say the words, but it's only through the work of God in a heart that someone is able to really believe that Jesus is Lord. This truth is going to play out in the local church as individuals who are all indwelt by the same Spirit seek to dwell together in unity, despite the fact that they're each gifted differently by the Spirit. We see verses 4 through 7, then the Holy Spirit gifts believers. We should notice all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here in verses 4 through 6. It is God that works in us to accomplish his purpose. In a sense, we're just along for the ride as God sees fit to use us for his glory. We don't really get to make the calls. God does. Of course, we need to be willing vessels, ready to be used by our master. Verses 4 through 6, spiritual gifts are fueled by God's grace. They're fueled by God's grace. Paul says there are varieties of gifts. The believers in the Corinthian church were struggling with thinking that the spiritual gift that they had somehow was so much greater than anyone else in the church. They also had the mindset that some gifts were to be sought after, while others were not as desirable. And so they're elevating some people, saying, these are special people, and the others are just kind of there. They're not as desirable. There is a diversity within the church that is intended by God. It's not to say that we believe different about the person and work of Christ. It's not to say that we believe different things doctrinally. There's no variety or diversity when it comes to the truths about the gospel. The Bible is very clear that man is sinful and deserving of eternal separation from God. The Bible repeatedly points to the holiness of God and his not allowing sin into heaven. The Bible prophesied about the Messiah in the Old Testament, then teaches us of the incarnation in the New Testament as Jesus came to earth and lived among man without sin. The Bible not only prophesied this, but the Gospels, they also tell of the substitutionary death and the resurrection of our Messiah. There is no variety or diversity when it comes to these truths. They have to be foundational. They have to stay put. There is nothing that we should change about them. As a result, as God unites believers into a local church, they're united despite being quite diverse. They can be absolutely different, but they're united around the gospel. This is not to say that there is uniformity present. The goal of the church should not to be to press everyone into a mold so that they're all alike, and then they're able to somehow serve God better. God has intentionally, uniquely gifted us all so that we can work together for His glory. God's intention is for the diversity among believers to come together to accomplish His purpose for the church, for His glory, as they live out their faith together in front of a lost world that needs to know Christ. All believers have the same indwelling Spirit, but that does not mean we're going to look the same or talk the same or serve the same. There are varieties of gifts in this passage. Paul lists 9, but there are others listed other places in Scripture. Despite the wide range of variety among the gifts, they all come from one source. They all come from the Holy Spirit. We are each gifted to bring glory to God as we minister to others within the church. Back in chapter 10 and verse 31, we saw that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever, we do it all to the glory of God. We must realize that the Spirit has gifted us each as believers, very specifically, so that we can bring glory to Him. So we must employ our gift. Paul then says there are varieties of service. That word service is used other times in the New Testament, often associated with the word where we think of as deacon. Of course, that comes up in Acts 6 first, and there they're serving tables. There are various ways in which believers are able to serve within the church. Paul adds, but the same Lord. One cannot really be part of the church if their confession is anything other than Jesus as their Lord. That's first and foremost. We must personally follow Jesus and be seeking to please Him. We must personally submit to Jesus as Lord of our life and realize that we are only part of the church because His death and resurrection has made it possible. It's only because of God's saving grace that He has brought us into relationship with Him through Christ. As we consider what we have in Christ, and then that we also are gifted by the Spirit to serve Christ, why would we refuse to be used for His service? Paul then says that there are varieties of activities. That word activities is translated various ways depending on what translation you're looking at, but some would have the idea of it's indicating results. We would say there are a variety of results based on our gifting and on our service, but we must remember that God is the one that empowers them all. The result of any good thing that we do is because of God's empowering. It's not because of us. The same truth was taught by Paul back in chapter 3 and verse 6. Remember, the Corinthians were boasting about who their favorite teacher was, elevating one over the other. And Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He goes on and says, we are God's fellow workers. This is what we are. We are saved by God through the work of Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're gifted by the Spirit. We are to serve the Lord. We're empowered by God to do so, and it's all for His glory. It's really nothing about us. And then we see verse 7, spiritual gifts are for the common good. So in this verse, Paul describes our spiritual gift as a manifestation of the Spirit. God does not somehow mess up when someone comes to faith in Christ and forget to give that person their gift to be used in service. Some kind of get that way, well, I don't have anything to offer. No, you do, because the Bible says you do. The Bible says that God has gifted you at the moment of salvation. Our spiritual gift is proof that we have that indwelling Holy Spirit, that we're a child of God. While we do not know if Scripture gives an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, nor do we know if we are limited to just one, or if possible, we may have more than one spiritual gift, what we see here is that God gives to each. And so there is nobody that is lacking. God has given you exactly the gifting that He wants. Each person has at least one spiritual gift. You know, often when we think of gifts, we think of something that has been given to us for our enjoyment and our benefit. That's not the case with spiritual gifts. You know, someone might give me a cup of coffee. It's with the understanding that it's something for me to enjoy. And I do so privately. And it affects no one else, nor do they even know when I'm drinking the coffee. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, we need to wipe that thinking from our minds. Paul very clearly says that our spiritual gifts are for the common good. I have met many believers that say their spiritual gift is used at home, and it's not for the church. They don't understand Scripture. It's very, very clear this is for the church. When we are given a spiritual gift, we use it in ministering to others within our church family. Our spiritual gift is to be employed in building up one another. Paul will address this even further in chapter 14 and verse 12, where he says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." He says, since you're so eager to see the Spirit at work, then get busy working hard and building each other up. That's what we're to do. In 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says something very similar. He says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." We don't need to ask the question about whether or not we should employ our spiritual gift within the service of the church. It is a given. It is an assumption that is clearly taught in Scripture. The only question may be, is how can I best use my gift for the building up of the body? Then we see verses 8 through 11. Spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit. In this last section, Paul is going to list several different gifts as possibilities. The one main theme throughout this section is that they all come from the same Spirit. This is not to be considered an exhaustive list of, because there's other lists. In Romans 12 and other places, we see some of these listed, and none of them are identical, and there's some overlap, and there's some differences. A good principle, I think, to keep in mind is that the Holy Spirit is God and is not limited in what He can do. So we should understand He is not limited in the ways in which He can gift someone for service. And I would venture to say that there's probably spiritual gifts that are nowhere listed in Scripture. It's God's gifting of His church for His glory. Verses 8 through 10, the Spirit grants various gifts. So the first two gifts that Paul mentions in verse 8 are wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom, most would consider it referring to the practical application of doctrinal truths. So someone with this gift is uniquely equipped to look at the various situations of life and recall the scriptural principles that then shed light on that situation and how to respond to those situations. This would be someone that, as they employ their gift, others in the church would go to them for advice on how to navigate difficult circumstances. And the next gift Paul lists is knowledge. Seems to point to maybe a little more academic understanding of scriptural truth. This would be someone that if you're wrestling through a portion of scripture, you're having a hard time understanding it, you'd go to them for some help. The spiritual gift of faith is not referring to saving faith, because these gifts are all given to ones who are already believers. Someone with the gift of faith would be able to rely heavily on God's sovereignty, God's provisions, regardless of the circumstances they're facing. They would be uniquely gifted in trusting God and would be the type of person that Jesus referred to as those who have the faith the size of a mustard seed, yet are able to move mountains. This person would not have the word can't in their vocabulary. They would say, God can do anything. And they would encourage your heart with that type of expression of their spiritual gift. And then we have the gifts of healings. And we would be ones in which we would classify as a sign gift that was present for the early years of the church to help authenticate God's work through the church, but passed off the scene, as seems pretty evident throughout the book of Acts and the foundational years of the church. Gifts is plural in this instance, which seemed to indicate that at times these gifts were more predominant and took on different forms. Jesus promised his disciples that there would be manifestations of miraculous powers as the church was being established. The book of Acts has lots of examples of that being the case. While Paul was able to heal others, we know from his description of the thorn in the flesh that he was not able to heal himself. This is a great reminder that spiritual gifts are not for our benefit, but for the common good. And Paul saw that firsthand in his own life. The next gift that Paul mentions is the gift of prophecy. Now, some might consider this to be a gift that is no longer employed in the church, and they see it as predicting the future, kind of like Old Testament prophets. It's also Old Testament prophets only really proclaimed the message that God gave them. And so many today would say the gift of prophecy is simply proclaiming the message of God, which is in the Bible. Paul then mentions the gift of being able to distinguish between spirits. This is someone that is uniquely gifted to be able to listen to someone else speak, determine if they're speaking as they're filled by the Holy Spirit or if they're influenced by some type of demonic spirit. They would be able to discern whether or not the speaker is reliable or sent by God. The last two gifts that Paul mentions are tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I'm probably guessing there's some here saying, you know, finally we get to this. Well, we're not going to get a whole lot of detail today. And we're going to kind of leave that more so for when we do get to chapter 14, because basically chapter 14 is all about that. We at Garden Heights Baptist Church believe that these gifts have ceased, as I kind of already had mentioned. And I think one of the greatest examples, the idea of speaking in tongues is speaking a language that you've never studied. Well, even the seminaries that would believe that these gifts are still in use will teach foreign language. And when their missionaries go to a foreign field, they have to learn the language. So clearly, the gift seems to have ceased. And as I heard one pastor say, if you can show me an example otherwise, then we can talk. But until then, if you can't show me that example of somebody going to a foreign field and all of a sudden sharing the gospel in a language they've never studied, if they can't do that, then it seems like the gift of speaking in tongues is not really there. And so we would believe here that it has ceased. We'll discuss this a little bit in chapter 13 and verse 8 as well, where it talks about them ceasing. That word means cease permanently. So I covered it very summary-like there, but we'll get into more detail as we go throughout the following weeks. And then finally, verse 11, the Spirit generously equips believers. The power behind every spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us employ the gifts. There's no purpose in bragging about our gifting, because without the Holy Spirit, we could do nothing. All believers are equipped by the Spirit. In the same Spirit that equips us, one pastor said this, we should not be so fascinated by the individual gifts that we forget the main reason why Paul listed them, to remind us that they unite us in our ministries to the one body. We are uniquely gifted according to the will of the Holy Spirit. If for some reason we don't like what we're gifted with, we could argue with God about it, but that would be rather pointless, and it would be definitely very ungracious, ungrateful. God has gifted us. He knows what He is doing. He has gifted us for service in His church. Why would we ignore that? He has gifted us for service in His church. We should be thankful. We should be excited about the opportunity of being used for His glory. Now, probably many of you have over the years taken some type of spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's called an inventory. It's kind of a questionnaire that's supposed to help you determine what your spiritual gift is. That can be helpful. I've taken several of them over the years. But the Bible never tells us that we need to know what our spiritual gift is. Never says it. The Bible never tells us that we have an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. The Bible never tells us if each believer is limited to just one spiritual gift. What the Bible does tell us is that all believers are given a spiritual gift, and it's for the common good. That is the key. It's for the common good. The Bible does tell us that we're to love one another and serve one another. One commentator said the following about spiritual gifts. They're not merit badges, but servant towels. I love that. They are not merit badges, but they're servant towels. I know of a Christian college that upon graduation, they would hand out a diploma and a white towel. They would say something to the effect of, yes, you have graduated. You have put a lot of work in here, but you're a servant. And they would always pose the question at graduation, how dirty is your towel? Are you serving? We would do well to not overemphasize the specific spiritual gift and simply emphasize the importance of serving one another. Now, if you want to know some practical ways the Bible encourages us to do this, come back this evening, because we're going to be discussing the one another commands found throughout the New Testament. And really, I think that is the best way. Just get in and serve, and we'll go through a whole bunch of edify, encourage, serve, love, all these things that we can do for one another. That's what the spiritual gifts are really about, that we serve one another. And so my question for you today, how are you serving your church family? I can't tell you how to do that. I can help point you in directions. There's lots of opportunities. And it could be that you serve in an area and you say, well, I'm definitely not gifted in that. Well, then that's fine. We'll keep going. We'll find a way in which God has uniquely gifted you to be used of Him within the church. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for salvation through Christ. We thank you for the gifting through the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the continual guidance from the Spirit as we seek to please you. Lord, we thank you that you give us the grace to serve you. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart's desire to be used by you for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.